The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Today is day 49, or day 7 of week 7. This is important for us. Why? Well, because we're being reminded on a yearly basis by God's holy day calendar a myriad of things about God. A few are the importance of God, His plan for us, His plan for mankind, God's goodness, His love, faithfulness, and His patience. On this day, they were at two different times in history. God was on the verge of revelation to His people. On this day, His people in the Old Testament and New Testament were anticipating. Think about the anticipation of the Israelites waiting on that final day, the second day before the third day, before God spoke to them. Put yourself in the situation. What would you be thinking God would be doing? Now, for Israel, they had been led out of slavery and had taken a journey to Mount Sinai. And there, God formalized His covenant and laws with His special called-out descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had freed them from slavery, where they were, and again, led to Sinai. And there, a special covenant was arranged, and the relationship pictured a marriage. Or can you imagine in the New Testament? Here the apostles and disciples had on this day, before the beginning of the Church of God, they were just a bunch of disciples of Jesus Christ. And God had told them, Jesus told them 10 days prior to wait in Jerusalem for the 50th day. And this was day 9 of the 10 days. So God revealed His Holy Spirit to them on that day. So let's turn to Acts 2. Starting in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as with a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And the one sat upon, and one of them, and as of the fire, and sat upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this happened on the day of Pentecost. But again, the day before, they were anticipating what was going to happen. When God revealed His Holy Spirit on that day, the revelation of His relationship with the church became understood to the apostles, or at least it became shortly understood thereafter, that the church was part of the first fruits of mankind in God's plan. And 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." An anticipation of the Holy Spirit on that day had They had no idea of the magnitude of what it really entailed. You see, the story of God's plan in His revealed word had finally become known, or more than likely had been revealed by the Holy Spirit to God's people. Because of what Peter preached on that particular day, things started to become clear. And the Holy Spirit had fallen on God's people, because before that, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. And to get God's Holy Spirit, how did this happen? Well, Jesus told us in John 6:44, He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll stop there. We don't need to read the rest of the verse. And then in John 6:65, Jesus also said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." So it was God the Father that did the calling. The Holy Spirit wasn't part of man, nor had been given to man, particular, you know, to be within man until that point in time in history. So the Holy Spirit isn't part of man's natural being. It is something that's given by God. Jesus also said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So you see, Jesus and the Father work together. They provide that connection for us to comprehend His truth and His way of life. Without that, we don't really understand what God is trying to tell us. I mean, we can read myriads of volumes written by many, many people, whether it's on, you know, the Jews or whether it's the Christians. They don't seem to get it. They may come close in a lot of areas, and they have lots of insights, but they don't seem to have the idea what God is trying to do with mankind. In 1 John 2:23, it says, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. So he who acknowledges Son has the Father also." And this is important for us as Christians today to remember. This in recognizing truth and avoiding error. Because sometimes we look to the past for things that really aren't there. This understanding of God is important and basic, since we see it is God the Father that does the calling and gives us true meaning in life. And He does the calling, and not because of our goodness or what we know. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." God does the calling, and He calls us. And we need to remember these things, and to be humble and continually thankful to God because of the truth that He gives us, and that we're a part of that and part of His plan. And without the Holy Spirit, which comes from God again, and it's not naturally in us or part of us, and was not part of man from the creation. And during the creation, what did God do? In Genesis 1:26, then God said, and I'm going to add a some commentary here. That God being that spoke, he was to become the Son of God. He was the Son, the God, he was the Son, he was the God being who would become the Son. And he looks to his Father and says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So he made man out of the made man physical out of the elements of the earth, flesh and blood that look like God. And then he said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And the he created them. And then in Genesis 2 and verse 7 gives us a little take, a little different take on the creation of man. Just a different way of looking at it, different way of telling the story. And in Genesis 2:7 he says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So at that point in time, that's when man came alive and became man. Now here's this man, you know, I mean, think of a full-grown man and a full-grown woman. The woman came a few minutes later. But here you are, you're standing here and you're naked. And your brain can't be totally empty, because now you can have a conversation with God, and things might not be totally, you may not have the names for everything, but then they can't be totally unfamiliar. And you're taking all this in, all the input that's coming into your brain, and you're able to process it. So God made you whole and able to take all this in. And God did this at the creation of man. Now, one reason I said Jesus was the one that did the creation, because it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So that's why I said in Genesis 1:26, where it was Jesus, the God being who became the Son, because he wasn't Jesus then and he wasn't the Son. He was a God, he was a separate God being, and he looked over to who the God being that would become the Father and said, let us make man. So God walked and talked with Adam and Eve, Adam's wife. And God was building a relationship with man at that point in time. And remember when I said God breathed into them the breath of life? Well, in Job 32:8, it says, there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. When God breathed into him, the spirit of man entered man, and that gave man the ability to understand and to put things together. God created a marvelous thing with the brain in being able to process things. Today, with artificial intelligence, they're doing some pretty amazing things, and it's beyond what I understand. But it's pretty interesting what they can do with computers. And they also, with the computers, have to make sure they've let some computers out and people have fed information into it and kind of messed them up. So they have to be careful of what the input that gets in there. And it's it's very much the same way with man. See, in Proverbs 20:27, it says, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." So this spirit of man has the ability to work with the physical man, take in the inputs, the physical inputs, and have a certain understanding of what's going on. Now, very limited understanding in spiritual things, but we do have certain abilities that way. Because we can understand abstract concepts, and we can understand analogies and a variety of things like that. In Zechariah 12:1, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him." So man does have a spiritual part when he was created. But again, that spiritual part is limited. He does not have the Holy Spirit with him. He just has this spirit in man. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "For what man knows the things of a man except for the spirit of man which is in him?" And a few verses down in verse 14, it says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." See, God, when his creation, just gave man a spiritual component that works with physical things. The spiritual knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit wasn't given to man. The two trees, the trees of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. God told man not to eat of the tree of good and evil. And that's coming next. Because then in Genesis 3, God, you know, was developing this relationship with man. We don't know how long it was before Genesis 3 happened, but I'm sure it was more than half an hour. An hour. Because I'm sure God, like I said, was building a relationship and worked with Adam and Eve for a little bit. And he also told them about not eating of this tree. Then Genesis 3 comes. And what do our first parents do? After they're told a lie by the serpent, who was Satan. Because they wanted to decide for themselves what was good and evil. They basically rejected the relationship with God. And as we know, God put them out of the Garden of Eden at that time. But before he did, God showed how things were set before the foundation of the world. He had forethought and wisdom about what was going to happen. So he made a prophecy in Genesis 3:15. And he said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And God did this because of man's choice. And what did man do after that? Well, by the time of Noah, which was close to 2,000 years, it wasn't quite 2,000 years, but somewhere around there in man's history, man had come to a place where God summarizes it in Genesis 6:5. "And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we know Jesus talked about that things were so bad that that's why things, you know, had to be destroyed. And he said at the end times, this is the way things will be again. So God destroyed mankind at that point in saving Noah and his family. And then after the flood, it didn't take long for, after the destruction of mankind, for pockets of evil to show up within mankind. And we can read about those pockets in Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, starting in verse 4. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Why? Because angels from God came there, and God himself. And Lot invited them into their house. And the men of the city saw this. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally." Their minds were warped. And they said, "Stand back." Then, let's see, in verse 9, yeah, carnally. And then they said, "Stand back," in verse 9. And they said to him, and because Lot said to them, "Please, these are my guests. You don't want to do this." And so their answer was to Lot, "Stand back." And they said, "This one came in here, into the city," meaning to stay, "and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break the door. And the angels were able to open the door and bring Lot in and protect him. But the idea is it didn't take long for men after the flood to get to this condition. Why? Because of their lusts. And Paul gives one heck of an explanation, one knowledgeable explanation of why man is the way he is, starting in Romans 1 and verse 20. "For since the creation of the world is God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creation, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Man left to his physical self, without that Holy Spirit, can't be what God wants him to be, because of usually how man progresses, because we want things to be our way, and we want to make our own decisions, which goes against what God wants man to become. So basically what happens when God is left out of the picture, chaos ultimately results. And this was built into the universe. It's not something God has to just say, "Well, if you do this, well, I'm going to curse you." God said, "If you do this, blessings will come. If you do that, curses will come. It's a natural thing built into the universe. In the Old Testament, one of the ways God talks about this is where he says, if you disobey me, the land will spew you out. Because of the way people live. So at this point, I want to summarize a little bit of what I've covered. One, man rejects God shortly after the creation. Two, man continues to reject God, and then comes his destruction from the flood that God sends. After the flood, man continues to reject God. Israel was called, and we know Israel was called from a family, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which becomes a nation in the land of Egypt. Now, this part wasn't covered, but it is in the Old Testament, and it's not hard to see. But throughout the Old Testament, Israel basically rejects God and does things their way, just like Adam and Eve did, and became like the nations around them because they wanted to do things their way. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. So on the 50th day, the day that I read earlier about, on the day of Pentecost, around 2,000 years ago. In Acts 2:2 again, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven, and as a rushing and mighty wind, it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this is the birth of the church, or the called out ones. Paul goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit in a variety of places. One is in Romans 5:5, and he says, now hope does not disappoint. In Romans 5:5, plead because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So at baptism, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was first given to the church after Jesus' death, and at baptism, with Christians from that point on, after hands were laid on them, Christians were given God's Holy Spirit. They had access to God. They had access to being able to have a relationship and talk with God. Whereas before they didn't. And again, this access came because God the Father drew them, and Jesus Christ worked with them and us. Because when we have the hands laid on them and we receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ and God the Father are in us, as it says in Galatians 2:20. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, Paul writes, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit, again, gives us the understanding that we can't, on our own, come to. And this is what God has imparted. In 2 Peter, it goes into what Peter learned throughout his life from the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So when Jesus gave us his, God gave us the Holy Spirit, he gave us a part of his nature, because God is living in us. We become sons of God, sons and daughters of God. We've likened it to being in a pregnant woman. Because we're not yet, but will be. But God looks at us as we are. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul continues to write and tells us more about this particular situation. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So Christ's first coming was to die for us. God had a plan. First part of the plan in Passover and then unleavened bread was to die for us in our sins and then bring us out of the sins through his life, and then bring us into Pentecost where he gives us his Holy Spirit. Then in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." And in Romans 5:2, from 2 to 4, it says, "Through whom also we have access by faith unto this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So God has given us a life to live, to learn to live his way, to learn to live his way of life. And we have his Holy Spirit if we use it, and use it properly, and not fall into the lusts of the world. Because you see, even though we have God's Holy Spirit, God has many blessings for us. But we can disappoint him. We are all familiar with Revelation 2 and 3. In Revelation 3, to the church of the Laodiceans, and again, he calls them the church. He doesn't say they're not the church. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." That doesn't sound like a happy God. Doesn't sound like Jesus is happy with us, nor God the Father. And then he goes on to say what the condition of that church. because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have a need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God, again, does not call these people not his people, but he did say they could become not his people. And this is church in Revelation. This is now or near future, and it could be us individually, it could be people we've known. And then he goes on in Revelation 3:18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And then in verse 22, I'll skip ahead. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God is very concerned about his people. God does not want his people to fail. God wants us to listen to him. He wants us to use his Holy Spirit. Paul again writes in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we have to recognize our part and recognize our responsibility. And that responsibility is great, but it's not near as great as what God gives us. The tools that God gives us, again, he gives us his Holy Spirit, which was anticipated on this day. In Romans 8, verses 37 to 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So by properly having and relying on God through his Holy Spirit, we will succeed. For our day 49, as we anticipate using God's Holy Spirit and looking toward the future, let us remember Revelation 19:7, where it says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.